We're going to look in 1 Peter this morning. We're going to start in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to skip a section, then we're going to pick back up in chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter, if you could find James last week, just keep going towards the back. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now to chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. One of the books I received for Christmas is entitled Unapologetic. In it, the author tells the story of the British Army's Field Marshal Bernard Montgomery. During the Second World War, Montgomery commanded the 8th Army from August 1942 in the Western Desert, which is North Africa, until the final Allied victory in Tunisia. The command included the Battle of El Alamein, which was a turning point in the victory. During that battle, over 13,000 casualties were suffered by the British troops. And he was responsible for sending those men into that battle. In 1976, not long before he died, Montgomery had a very bad night. So bad, his housekeeper called a friend of Montgomery's to come over and talk with him. The friend had been one of his battalion commanders, and when the friend came over and asked what was the matter, Montgomery said, "I've got to go meet God and explain all these men I killed at El Alamein." He was troubled because he knew he had to prepare for the day he would stand before God and give an account, not only for the battle, but for his whole life. He knew he had to prepare for that day. And you and I will face the same accounting. What will you do to prepare for the day? Prepare for the day by living to bring glory to God in a hostile world. Prepare for the day. You prepare for the day by realizing the life that brings glory to God is both a battle and a witness. Both a battle and a witness. The life lived for Christ is a struggle. Can I get an amen? Some of you don't believe it. If you don't face a struggle in your Christian life, then do you really know Christ? Because the life lived for Christ is a struggle. Peter calls it first a battle. And the battle pits the sinful desires that each one of us was born with that wage war against the soul. We were all born with the sinful nature. And as soon as we could, we began choosing to disobey. We disobeyed our parents, we disobeyed our teachers, we disobeyed our coaches, and ultimately we began disobeying God. Every one of us. And so Peter is talking here about this battle, and he identifies every follower of Christ as an alien, a stranger. Now, if you've never been to a foreign country, I have told you, some of you, that before we got ready to go to Honduras back in first part of December, I have never been afraid in Honduras. Well, I have now, but it was because of Ricardo Venegas' driving. He scared the fool out of me. We turn out of the airport and it's like, hold on and close your eyes. But in terms of being afraid because of being in a foreign country, in a strange place, I wasn't. But I tell you, I'd hate to be left out in Tegucigalpa. Because poquito español, I would be in deep trouble. And that's what Peter is talking about. He says that followers of Jesus are aliens. They're strangers because the sinful, fallen world in which we live is not our home. We've been studying what it means to live by faith there in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and looking back at all those men that the writer of Hebrews talked about. And in verse 13, he just kind of stops. And it's an interlude, and he says, because these people were seeking a country which is not here. Because the world we live in, the country we live in, is not our home. Peter says that we are aliens and strangers. And because of that, the world is hostile to us. And because the life that brings glory to God is a battle, the lust of the flesh must be defeated. Peter explains the strategy for victory by calling how to live your life as a witness. A witness. A witness. That as a follower of Jesus, it shows that your heart has been changed. Is there evidence of a heart change in your life? He says that if you're going to live in this world, and let me tell you, they were facing persecution. This was written about the time that Nero was the emperor of Rome. Rome still had their thumb over all the civilized world. And because Nero was wanting to change everything, he needed the scapegoat. And guess who that was? And the followers that Peter's writing to was facing, bearing much of the brunt of that. And they were being told that, you know, because you only believe in one God, then you're basically an atheist. They weren't going along with the world. They were aliens. They were strangers, but they were coming under it. Persecution was real for them. In the verses that we skipped over, Peter outlines how you are to live your life as a witness. First, he says, obey the government. Honor all who are in places of power, positions of power. He says, even honor the king. He said, but he was a madman. He was a tyrant. He was so ungodly. And Peter says, obey him. Obey him. Then Peter shifted to how an employee, a slave, worked for his employer. Verses 19 and 20 explain how to find favor with God. Peter brings the witness we are to show closer to home, dealing with marriage then. Live all of life in such a way as to bring glory to God. All of life. The headline in Wednesday's New York Times read, Iraq veteran, now West Point professor, seeks to rein in disability pay. The article was about a guy by the name of Colonel Dan Gade. What caught my eye was the West Point with my sister-in-law and her husband up there in Highland Falls. And so I read it and I thought, man, that guy looks familiar. But me and names don't get along real well. This is what the article talked about. He's a combat veteran. He lost a leg while serving as a tank company commander in Iraq in 2005. The article, the story in the New York Times was about him being at Fort Carson out in Colorado. He was speaking to 200 sick and wounded soldiers there. This is what he said. The disability checks designed to help troops like them after they leave the service might actually be harmful. As he paced back and forth in front of the soldiers, some of them leaning on crutches, Colonel Gage said that too many veterans become financially dependent on those monthly checks. People who stay home because they're getting paid enough to get by on disability are worse off, he said. They're more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. They're more likely to live alone. You've seen these guys. Some of the people there didn't necessarily appreciate what he had to say. The current system is just, give me the money, who cares about anything else, a soldier from a military police unit told Colonel Gade. Your idea says go out and work, be productive, feel good about yourself. There is where we do well. If we don't have a mission, we don't do well. So I went home and said, honey, do you remember the guy? Because I think it was 2012, we had opportunity to go to Pennsylvania and speak at an OCF, Officers Christian Fellowship retreat. What was the guy's name that didn't have a right leg? Wasn't it Gade? Yes! Let me tell you, Dan Gade understands that life is both a battle and a witness. Do you have such a mindset? Do you know that your life is a battle? That we are in a war? That we are struggling against the enemy? Do you understand that we are living in a battle? We're living in a hostile environment. We live in a fallen, sinful world. And that's why our bodies break down. But we live in a fallen and hostile world because of the way our culture is changing. We are living in such a time that we are going to understand more and more that it's a battle. Do you also understand that your life is a witness? Do you understand that it's a battle? Can you identify areas of temptation in your life that you know you need to be vigilant over? Have you ever talked to somebody and they said, you know, I really don't face temptation. Boy, those kind of people scare me. Because if you don't know where you're tempted, if you don't know what you need to be vigilant about, then you're kind of like Barney Fife, and you're going to get it. What lust of the eyes do you struggle with? What lust of the flesh do you struggle with? What boastful pride of life? It's tax season. Are you going to report all the income that you made? Are you going to inflate the deductions? Or are you going to tell the government just what happened this year? What's your reputation in town? If you're an employee, what would your employer have to say about you? And if you're an employer, what would your employees have to say about you? What about in your home? What about your marriage? Are you showing the world that life is a battle, but it's also a witness for Christ? Prepare for the day. Prepare for the day by seeking the best for one another. That's what he started talking about in verse 8. He said, to sum up, because the life lived for Christ is a struggle, Peter says, to sum up. And so he's drawing this preparation we're to make for that day down a little bit closer. He first started with the world. This is how we're to deal with the government. This is how we're to deal. But now he's bringing it down to personal relationships. And so he gets to our attitude and approach towards others. First, let's think about our attitudes. He says, first, be harmonious. Be harmonious. Not all have to sing the same part, but we all have to sing the same song. And just because we're singing a different part doesn't mean that that part's wrong, as long as the song is the same. And the song is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's not the most important thing about your life, if that's not the most important thing about us as a church, then we're wrong. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about proclaiming the name of Jesus. Then he says, be of one mind, which is the mind of Christ. Then we are to be sympathetic with one another, caring deeply about others' heartaches and joys and hurts. We're to be brotherly to one another, he says. We are to have this family bond, a love for one another, because the common relationship of Christ means that we have been adopted into God's family. And we're to have that kind of love for one another. Then Peter says we're to be tender-hearted, especially with those in pain. Tender-hearted. Then he says, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult. And this is about how you interact with those who mistreat you. Do not try to get even, he says, but give a blessing instead. Ask God to show his favor and grace on that person in their life. A blessing is a self-fulfilling prophecy. You say to another, bless others, Peter says, so that you might inherit a blessing. Seek the best. Seek the best for one another. Do you know how the custom of shaking hands came about? And do you know that there's a right way and a wrong way to shake hands? I know through the years I watched a guy that I know pretty well, and the way he shook hands, and he was very, very sure to be exactly vertical with the palm of his hand. The way you're supposed to shake hands is with a firm grip, but not a too firm of a grip. And the vertical hand is to show that you're not trying to arm wrestle, because what happens sometimes when you arm wrestle is one person wins and one person loses. And that's why you're to do this. But the whole habit of it was when you came up to someone, whether they be a friend or a foe, but if they stuck out a hand, it was an open hand. And guess what they didn't have in that open hand? They didn't have a weapon. And so they were showing that what they wanted was the best for the other person. And that's what we're to be showing to others. Do you want the best for one another? What about the way you treat others shows that you mean no harm or even are seeking the best for them? Maybe you'd say, but you don't know what they did to me, or you don't know how they treated me. I am saying overcome your emotions. Make the Christ-honoring decision to forgive, to let go of any desire to get even. Choose to let go of grudges. Your emotions need to and will follow your will. If you choose to. Did you catch that what Peter was talking about here wasn't really emotion, it was choices? Will to forgive, to want the best for one another, and your emotions will follow. Prepare for the day. Prepare for the day by keeping Jesus the first love of your life. The life lived for Christ is a struggle. It is a struggle. And Peter draws down further. He started with government. He started with all of our relationships out there in the world. And then he brought it down to how we deal with people. Now he's going to talk about our hearts. The people were facing persecution. And as they were facing that persecution, he asked them a question. Who will harm you if you should do good? And he goes on, he says, even if you should suffer for the sake of loving Jesus, you are blessed. You're blessed. So don't be rattled. Don't give in to the world's intimidation. Don't wring your hands in worry. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Do you know what the word sanctify means? Sanctified means to be set apart as special, as something that you're not going to treat just any way. If you'll come to my house on a garden day, you'll see me in work pants. They used to be office pants. Until they became either so worn or something got on them. And let me tell you, as long as they were office pants, I was trying to be careful what did and did not get on them. But let me tell you, once they became work pants, I didn't care. Sanctified, common. And he says, sanctify, put Christ in your heart in a special place. Set him apart as the one in charge. And every one of us has to make that decision today. And every one of us has opportunity, if you've never done that, to make that decision today. To make him Lord, sovereign, ruler over your life. Decide to make his will matter most. Then he says, be ready to make a defense of why you have hope. Do you have hope? Let me tell you, I have hope because I know God is sovereign. I have hope because I know that there is one living God, and he came in the form of Jesus Christ to let me know who he is. And because he came in the form of Jesus Christ, took on the form of man, he was willing to go to the cross and die at the cross for me. And because he died at the cross for me, I have a relationship with him. That's my hope. Am I going to get sick and die one day? Unless he comes first. I don't fear the day he comes. I don't fear the day I die. Because I know I have hope in Christ. Because I know Christ is taking care of it. Then he said, be able to tell others what Jesus has done in your life. Faith in Jesus must be a first-hand discovery, not a second-hand story. Know what you believe. And then he says, if you're going to get in trouble, if you're going to be persecuted by the lost world, let it be for living for Jesus. Don't disobey the government. Don't cheat on your taxes. Don't treat others so meanly that all they're doing is getting back at you. If you're going to get in trouble with the world, let it be because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, if that happens, those who revile you will be put to shame. So keep Jesus the first love of your life. Jim and Elizabeth said they loved Jesus, but talk is cheap, isn't it? After they met and started dating and eventually married, they both agreed Jesus was the first love of their life. Maybe they started to prove that when they went to be missionaries in South America. Jim proved it when he landed the plane in the river and began trying to share Jesus with the Aka people. Elizabeth proved it when, after the Akas had killed Jim and Nate Saint and a bunch of other guys, the other missionaries along the river, Elizabeth moved to be near those people. Eventually winning some of them to Christ. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot proved Jesus was the first love of their life. Now just think for a minute. Someone murdered my husband, someone murdered my wife, and I'm going to go love them? That's what she did. Because Jesus was the first love of her life. Who's the first love of your life? Another way of asking that is, what are the non-negotiables? What are the things that you just won't do? Have you ever stopped and think, what would you do if right now six or eight guys broke into this sanctuary and they had all the doors blocked and they all had guns and they came up to you and said, renounce him or we're going to shoot you. What would you do? What's happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world? If Peter had stopped at that first point, Many could say, well, I'm a good citizen. I haven't murdered anyone. Surely God is pleased with me. But the question is Jesus the first love of your life? Have you submitted your will to His? I have heard it said that our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing persecution around the world pray for us that we would begin facing persecution. They know that the persecution weeds out all the cultural Christians, all the people who go to church every Sunday and play church, but don't really mean it, whose first love is not Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus more than anyone, anything? Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is all how we're to live. This is all how we're to live. This is how we're to interact as a church to bring glory to God. This is how we're to go home and be the church in our home, in our neighborhood, at work, wherever it is we go. This is how we are to live, preparing for the day we're to give an account for our life. How are you doing with the world? Then how are you doing in relationships? Personal relationships. Are you one who will give a blessing? What about in your heart? Is Jesus the first love of your life? Prepare for the day. Prepare for the day.